today from Psalm 62, which is a psalm of David, written in the context of being attacked by enemies. Undoubtedly, it was physical, but it could have been verbal as well. The Proverbs picture the ungodly as those who have rash mouths, whose mouths are like spears and swords that are painful. So, as we read this scripture, just keep in mind that that's the general context. We don't know the specific context, but that's the general context. Trust in God in the midst of living in a dangerous, unsafe world. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse, Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Let's pray and ask the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us through God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of the Bible is your Word, that it is all infallible and true because you are entirely true. And we thank you that in a world in which we cannot trust man because of his sinful nature, that we can trust you because you are always faithful. You will never fail us and you will never forsake us. Give us grace that the proclamation of your word may minister truth and grace to our hearts and enable me to proclaim this passage as I ought. That it would be not in my strength, but in yours, and for your glory alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So cultivating the most important priority or priorities in life determines our character, our Christ-like character. Our influence for Christ, our stability in the midst of an unstable world, and our peace in the midst of the turbulence of life. To have a biblical worldview means we understand God is sovereign and we live in a fallen world. And God rules and overrules in this fallen world that is filled with danger, that is plagued with the sin of others that produce so much misery in life. And we must recognize that even though we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through faith alone, we also are sinners in total need of that grace and in total need of forgiveness, because we bring some misery to others as well because of our sin. So we always stand in need of God as our rock and salvation. I'm going to tell you a story. A frightened woman on the Titanic found her place in the lifeboat that was about to be dropped into the raging North Atlantic Ocean. She thought suddenly of something she needed to get in her stateroom. Even with death breathing down her neck. So she asked for permission to go, and they said, you have a moment or two to go, and then we're going to leave without you. So she ran, and she ran through a deck that was angled at a dangerous angle. She ran through the gambling room, in which there was stash, cash, at the corner of that room, ankle deep. She came to her stateroom. She pushed aside her crate of jewelry, reached up to a little above her bed, and grabbed three little oranges. Death aboard the Titanic changed everything. One blast of death transformed all values. What man considers priceless has no value. Sinful man. And what is most valuable, resting on God alone, becomes priceless. Is that where you stand today? In that moment, this woman preferred three small oranges to her crate of jewelry. The two most important priorities in life were given by the Lord Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Rest in Him alone. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's talk today from this passage about the single most priority in life that ought to lead to the second one, to love your neighbor. And that is to rest in God alone. David is resting in the arms of God in the midst of a very dangerous, precarious situation. He resolves first to rest on God. So, 3 points. Trust in God alone, cultivate reliance on God always, and cultivate confidence in God who is almighty. 3 A's. Alone, always, almighty. So, cultivate trust in God. We look at the first 4 verses of God's Word. As in other Psalms, David writes when he is, as he is beset by violent men who seek to destroy him. He addresses his complaint to them in verse 3. How long will all of you attack a man? All of you. So there are multiple people here who are attacking him to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. He entrusts his enemies to the Lord. Because he emphasizes he is trusting in God alone as his rock. He is waiting on God alone in silence. In silence. He's not retaliating. He's not letting his anger get the best of him. His anger doesn't become a bitter brew that churns and leads to bitterness and despair. He's resting in God. I've leaned on a tottering wall, a weak wall, and I've fallen through it. David is confessing his weakened position physically, but he's resting on God. Dealing with his enemies batters him, and perhaps you're living under that as you begin the new year. You're under some kind of painful oppression today. Rejection, intimidation, resistance, scorn, unkindness from family, from colleague, from those you thought were your friends, those who you ought to be able, or think you ought to be able, to be secure in their love, but are not, because you've resolved to serve Jesus Christ. Enmity hurts. It's painful. In Proverbs 25:18, people who attack us are compared to clubs and swords. That's physical and spiritual. Rash words are painful. Entrust yourself to God. And your feelings of pain and rejection, entrust them to the Lord. Sit silently. That's what it means to walk in wise love. To walk in wise love means that we purposefully endure under affliction and pain, constructively living for Jesus Christ and not succumbing to a spirit of arrogance and anger. Pray for those who despitefully use you, asking God to pour the sweetness of His grace into their hostile hearts. And leave it behind and move on to love the people God has called you to love by resting on God and to do the things that God has called you to do. Don't get preoccupied with factious people because only God can change them. Serve God. Rest in Him. And that's what David is doing. Now, if you look at this passage, David responds with confidence in God. He has absolute, undisturbed peace because his confidence is in the Lord and he's trusting in the all-sufficiency of his God. He's trusting in the comforting, loving, protective presence of his God. David rejoices in God as his rock upon whom he can lean, as his salvation, who delivers him, as his fortress, who protects him. And we see that in verse 2. We see it again as we look at verses 6 and 7. God is his rock. So David is delivered from his fears because he's trusting in God alone. Look at verse 1. God alone. Look at verse 2. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Verse 5. God alone, O my soul, for him wait in silence. Verse 6. He alone is my rock and my salvation. It's wonderful that in a world in which David and we will be surrounded by dangers and enemies and difficulties that lurk, that suddenly come, that creep, that may be chronic and long-lasting, that God has condescended and stooped to enter into a relationship with us, and we can lean on our God alone, who will never fail us or forsake us. In the midst of his life, he is no longer consumed with his own strengths or weaknesses. He's not consumed with the plans of his enemies. And he's not consumed with his desperate circumstances because he has set his mind on God, on descriptions of whom God is, rock, refuge, deliverer. He thinks about God as his life-giving hope, as his peace-sustaining hope. His trust is rooted in the promises of God. Do we trust in God alone? Oh, I know many of us trust in God for salvation. You can't be a Christian without trusting in Christ alone. But are we adding anything else to our ultimate trust in setting our hope on God? Do we trust in self-help techniques and give them the same place we ought to give God, in money, in worldly pleasure, in even relationships with others? Are we trusting in God alone? We need to be careful not to rule out legitimate resources like doctors when we're sick, and those who may be skilled in other matters, because they're also gifts from God. But they are never, ever to come close to supplanting our trust in Almighty God. They are to be received as gifts with thankfulness, but our trust must be in God alone as our rock and salvation. One of the disciplines of grace that can be so helpful to us this coming year is to follow what the Protestant reformers had as their motto that expressed their trust in God: Scripture alone. For those who are redeemed by the grace of God, we draw our message and all of our methods from the Word of God. We trust in Scripture alone. Now let's apply that to our lives personally, as families, as a church family. And that is to immerse our minds and hearts in the Word of God. It is to do what Mary did in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Mary not only pondered God, but she treasured the things that had happened, the things that God had revealed regarding the incarnation of her Lord and her Savior. Treasuring means to take it into the emotions and the heart and the will. It means to internalize it, to keep it alive, to relish, to savor the promises of God, not just cognitively, but so that it seeps down into the heart and into the life, so that it convicts us, melts us, moves us. We're reminded of the precious truths of God's Word. Here's some questions. When you read Scripture, when you meditate on the promises of God, is when you read God's Word, do you trust it to the bottom of your heart so that it changes how you feel, changes how you think, changes how you behave? That's what it means to treasure. Your word have I hidden in my heart, Lord. Your word have I treasured. How would this word of God work in my life? How would I be different if I were savoring it, relishing it, cherishing it, applying it? And then, after Scripture alone, there were the three great statements of where salvation resides: faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. All of these phrases speak of the rock of salvation, eternal rock that we lay on in Jesus Christ, that we are justified by God's grace alone. That God, in infinite love and justice, bore the penalty of our sin on his cross. that Jesus was veiled in flesh in Mary's womb. He was born in the flesh for you and me. He was born at the right time in God's plan to live the perfect life of righteousness in flesh. He died in flesh. Of course, his spirit went to heaven in the last word he spoke from the cross. So his spirit never died, but was accepted into heaven. He rose in the flesh. He's glorified in the flesh. And he will return in glorious flesh. We do not deserve salvation. We cannot earn salvation. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. And therefore, it is to the glory of God alone. Is that your chief passion? That my life would have as its theme and model Scripture alone, through faith alone, not based on my works, based on grace. Faith is a gift. Through Christ alone, not based on my positive deserving, but on what Christ has done. All by grace, to the glory of God alone. So that's the alone, and then there's always, verses 5 and 8. 5-8. For God alone my soul wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. So David in verse 5 repeats the theme of verses 1 and 2. And here is his testimony in life. He is saved by waiting on God's salvation, fixing his hope on him alone. David intends to get through his obstacles, not in the self-sufficiency of his flesh, but in the sufficiency of God Almighty. Because God is his rock and salvation, David's soul is safe. It's preserved. He's not saying... And God nowhere says, well, look, just relax and be happy in your obstacles and trials. Grit your teeth and bear it. And do it in your self-strength so you can get all the glory when you come through. God says, do not fear because I am with you. Isaiah 41:10, I will strengthen you and help you. You do not fear. Why? Only because God is with you. In Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is the basis of David's testimony. God is with him. 2 Samuel 22, 2 and 3, David highlights themes that are paramount to his life of faith in God. He speaks of God as his rock, his refuge, his deliverer again. What is David doing? David is addressing his soul with the truth of God, with the descriptions of whom God is. David does not automatically have peace with God unless David himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, takes his soul in hands and says, soul, remember, God is your rock. God is your salvation. God is your refuge. God is your strength. He addresses the doubts of his soul with the truth of God. On God is my salvation. On him I am resting. I am reposing. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what we must do. Have you not found this past year that when you have traced the goodness of God in your life through the scriptures, through the promises of God, no matter what the trial, that your soul has been filled with peace and joy and strength because you've preached the word of God to yourself. You've addressed your soul with the promises of God's Word in the Bible. We found that to be true because God is faithful. And David's resolve therefore shows what a difference it makes for a follower of Jesus Christ when we fix ourselves on the salvation of God alone. Because if we rely on money, if we rely on fortune, if we rely on fame, if we rely on earthly resources, all of those things can and at some point will be taken away. And we will never have peace of soul if we rely on those. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 tell us, store not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Trust God always. Look at verse 8. Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your heart to Him. Fill your heart and mind. Let us all fill our hearts and minds with God's Word, so that our hearts would remain open to God, tender. 1 John 4:16. Is a very good passage in this light for us to learn to memorize. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in Him. In other words, rely on God's love. Oh, how God has proven His infinite love, His measureless love, in that Jesus Christ bore the full wrath of God's sin that ought to come on us and be poured on us. And if God has proven His love for us in such a way, do not become indifferent to God when you're under trial. Do not turn away from Him. Do not become embittered to Him. Don't close the door on Him. Remember to rely on the love of Christ and keep your heart tender and open to God, pouring out your trouble to Him. If Jesus Christ is your glory, no one can successfully condemn you. If God is your salvation, He can strengthen you. Yes, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know the uncertainties ahead of us, but we know the God who controls all of our tomorrows, and we can rely on Him. And then last, trust God who is almighty. So David in verses 9 to 12 urges us to trust God. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in sinful man, because he will disappoint you. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. So here David considers two extremes. Those who are low and poor, those who are high and wealthy. But they have this in common. They are both unworthy of our trust. David imagines a set of scales, and on one tray, here is humankind, mankind separated from God, placed. On the other side would be afflictions and troubles, and mankind goes down and topples down, because human strength, human resources are unable to meet our deepest spiritual needs to give us ultimate security in this life. If God gives you good things and good gifts, thank Him for them and use them. But remember that we are to worship and adore the giver, not the gifts. Man is utterly insufficient. There's another wonderful picture of scales, and that is in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. On one side is the glory of God on one tray. On the other side is our afflictions. And keeping our eyes on the certainty of God's glory, on sharing an eternity in God's presence, causes all of our afflictions to topple down as if they're momentary and light compared with the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ and serving Him. So exalt the Lord and recognize that only God saves, but God sustains and God strengthens so that we are to hunger for more of God. If you have faithful friends, and I trust we all do, God has given you a loving life companion. Thank God for them. Love them and serve them while you place your deepest hope in God. Romans 8:32 tells us, if God spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him give us all things? The last verse declares, God has all power, and God has all steadfast love. If He did not have both, we could not be saved. It is only the power of God that was able to immediately perform the miracle of the incarnation so that we might be saved. Because for Jesus to die, He had to have a body to atone for our sins. And He had to live the life of perfect righteousness. But God had to have steadfast love so that He accepts the death of Christ in the place of our sin. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. But He will not render to a man according to his work. There is a day of judgment coming, and God will vindicate all wrongs. God will judge all sin. And the only hope of salvation is not in looking to yourself and your good works, not to looking at the approval of man, but only resting in Christ alone. That's our only hope. And that is a sure hope. Because God does it all. And therefore, we can rest on Him. So, trust God alone. Trust God always. And trust God who is almighty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your written word and the power of Your word to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. May our reading and proclamation of the written word cause us to come to Your supper trusting in You, the living word, that we may worship and adore You by participating in Your supper through faith in Jesus alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.